We shall continue. Week 2, Class 2, Healing. Now, we were talking about this whole thing of generational curses. And a generational curse is really nothing more than demonic activity that no one has dealt with. Think of it maybe like this. Have you ever had ants in your house? Did they leave because they wanted to? You had to do something, did you not? Well, you probably used ant traps or spray or whatever, but it's the same kind of a thing. Demons are pests. And you've got to do something to get rid of them. They respond very well to the name of Jesus. So when you begin to deal with these things, when people come to me about problems, whatever that means to the individual, and they start saying things about, well, the family this, the family that, mama this, daddy that, and so on and so forth. It's like, well, yeah, those things happen. You can't deny it. Those things did happen. But what are you going to do about it? Are you going to continue to live with that stuff over you and letting those things from your past control you, which is exactly what these devils would want to do? Are you going to do that? Or are you going to rely on the strength of God to overcome this? You'll never be able to change the fact that it happened, regardless of what it was. But you can change the way that you live the rest of your life. And so this whole thing of like generational curses. Well, I grew up in the home of an alcoholic who grew up in the home of an alcoholic who grew up in the home of an alcoholic. Okay, well, we can solve that very easily. Don't drink. Just don't start. Don't open the door for that thing. If your family has a genetic something or other that causes them to be more quickly addicted to alcohol, well, just don't do it. I mean, it's very... And I do understand that when you're dealing with things like this, there can be a lot of confusion about how to walk in freedom, about how to walk in this deliverance. And one of the most important things is to get across to people who they've become in Jesus Christ. What really happened when they got born again? When you begin to do that, you can begin to get them to understand, well, there's been more of a change than maybe what I thought there had been. And just because you say in the name of Jesus one time doesn't mean that the devil might try and figure out a way to come back. I'm sure some of us have experienced things like that. Paul talked about fighting the good fight of faith. Over there in Ephesians, it talks about the spiritual armor. And there are other examples in the Bible about, waging spiritual warfare and so forth. Well, those things wouldn't be in the Bible if we weren't going to be doing that. You see what I'm saying? So therefore, when it comes to things in our own personal lives, maybe a person struggles in the area of forgiveness. Well, it doesn't mean you have a devil of unforgiveness. I mean, there can very well be demonic activity trying to get you to hold grudges or whatever. I don't know. But at the same time, if you begin to find out who you become in Christ and you want to make a change, and that right there is the key. If you want to make a change, the change will happen. But you have to want to make the change and use your authority. And the thing here where it says a generational curse, it's a demonic activity nobody's dealt with, dealing with it is what we see in the life of Jesus and in the book of Acts, and it is something that we're supposed to do. So let's just play the what if. What if you think there are things happening in your life right now that can be traced to what some folks might refer to as a generational curse? Deal with it. You say, well, how do I deal with it? Take authority over this activity in the name of Jesus. Maybe in some families, it's like generation after generation after generation after generation, there is what people might refer to as a spirit of poverty. It's like they can never break free from that. Well, now, wait a minute. You can break free from that. It is a lie of the devil to make you think that you have to, every generation has to struggle financially. Likewise, if mama and grandma and great-grandma all died from breast cancer, stop that thing now. Stop it. Stop it now. If it's a corrupted strand of DNA that keeps getting passed down, Speak the word of God over your body, over your daughter's body, over your children. I mean, you see what I'm saying? And we will get into this in more detail when we're talking about ministering healing to people, because many times ministering healing means you don't wait until the symptoms of the sickness arise. And we'll talk about that in more detail. As we continue here dealing with the causes of sin, or the causes of sickness and afflictions and infirmities and so forth, let's talk about sin, judgment, and afflictions. Some people imply that sickness and infirmity is a result of judgment for the sins of ancestors. Have you heard that before?
Yes.
All right, let's look at it. Exodus chapter 20. This is another one of those that kind of irks me when I hear people talk about it. Now let's look at this. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Thou shalt now not bow down thyself to them, talking about other gods, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Exodus 34. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 9. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, other gods, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. All right, now if we stopped right there, could we not make a case that if great-grandpa sinned, you're paying the price for it? How many of you have heard teaching along that line? Well, now listen. You need to find out if great-great-grandpa Schmo committed a terrible sin. Because if he did, you need to repent of that sin so that this thing can be stopped. Anybody heard teaching along that line? Well, this is another one of those bunch of hokum things. Because every one of those verses that we've read, as it says here in your outline, the common denominator is that they all pertain to the law. And that's the key. They all pertain to the law. If you pull those passages out and you stand up and you teach that what's bad stuff happening in your life, sickness, disease, or just, you know, bad things, that these things happening in your life is a result of sin committed by great-grandpa, great-grandma, which it talks about the fathers, so it has to be, you know, great-grandma great, or great-grandpa, the man, all right, the male. And that you need to repent for what they did, as though my repenting for them, when they don't want to repent. You with me? But again, this goes back, every single one of these passages is related to the law. Now, there is no scripture in the New Testament that such judgments hang over the heads of Christians. Go and read it tonight. Matthew to Revelation. Read the whole thing. There's nothing in the New Testament that teaches the sins of the fathers produce judgment over the children or on the children to the third and the fourth generation. It's not in there. However, this is taught in the body of Christ today, and it's wrong teaching. What that does then is get a lot of people to potentially sit around and be maybe even fearful of what they don't know from 50 years ago, from 100 years ago. And so we can sit around and try and figure this out. Well, golly, we better get the family tree out. We better start asking around. We better start digging and, you know, find out if Grandpa was a moonshiner and all this other. Well, it doesn't matter. Because this is directly related to the law. Now, turn to Romans chapter 7. And let's find out how this applies to Christians. Romans chapter 7. Take a look there in verse 4. It says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Now, we've covered this all very extensively, well, in one course for sure, TH 104, The New Nature. But he says, you've become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Now, since all of those passages we just read, you know, third and fourth generation, the iniquity and so, all of that is directly related to the law. If I'm dead to the law, then guess what? I'm dead to that thing. It doesn't work in my life anymore. It's over. I'm dead to the law through the body of Christ. Then, I don't have it here in the notes, but if you go over to Hebrews and it talks about the fact that there is a new priesthood, that the Levitical priesthood is no longer in operation. And he says, in Hebrews, it talks about if there's been a change in the priesthood, there also, of necessity, must be a change in the law. Therefore, the law itself has been changed. I no longer, as a child of God, born again, a Christian, I no longer am required to live under the law the way the Jews did. It's done away with. And that takes a lot of heat when you stand up and say things like that. But I said, go back to the Word of God. What does the Bible say? God Himself said there's been a change in the priesthood. According to the law, the Levites were commanded to enforce the law. Well, if there's been a change in the priesthood, that means the Levites aren't doing this anymore. So the law can't be in effect because the law said the Levites were supposed to do this. But if the Levites aren't around to do it anymore and somebody else is doing it, then there had to have been a change in the law. Since there's been a change in the law, and there is nothing recorded in Scripture relating to Christians that the sins of my grandpappy are going to be visited upon me, we need to understand this isn't true anymore. These passages, if people stand up and preach this, it's wrong. God does not visit the sins of your grandparents, your grandfather and so on you. Now let's take a look further in this. We're dead to the law through the body of Christ. Turn over to John. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Well, he's drawing an analogy between the natural birth from the natural father and the spiritual birth from the spiritual father. He says, in essence, what he's telling you here is, the first time you were born, it was of corruptible seed because it came to you from your daddy, your human daddy, and his was corrupted because it came from his daddy all the way back to Adam where the corruption began. So you were born the first time into this world of corruptible or corrupted seed. However, the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ and became, as Jesus put it, born again, you were born of incorruptible seed. That seed originated with God. You became born again with His life and His nature. Now turn over to Romans chapter 8. Verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our born-again spirit that we are the children of God." And that word children, in the Greek, it means the descendants of God. It means God has produced you. Therefore, the moment I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I changed parentage. I got a new daddy. Amen. My daddy has no sin on his record, and there is nothing for judgment. So that alone proves that this teaching is totally incorrect, and it does not line up with the Word of God. It does not matter what daddy did, or granddaddy did, or great-granddaddy did, as far as judgment being passed upon me. All of that has changed, and the moment that I accept Jesus Christ, I have severed, even if that teaching were true, the moment that I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior is the moment that that thing has been severed in my history. It has been completely stopped at that moment, and I no longer have that nature that deserves judgment because of the sins of Grandpappy. That's no longer in me. Instead, I've got the nature of a new father. Praise God. I am born again as His child. So you see, this can't be true. So sickness and disease is not a result of some kind of a sin. No, it's not judgment for sins of your parents. Affliction. Remember, the disciples asked the question, the man born blind. They said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is born this way? Because there was a teaching, parents sin, baby's born deformed, or if a baby's born deformed, either he sinned in the womb or the parents sinned. Right, that teaching existed. Well, nowadays, we don't buy into this so much baby committed sin in the womb, but it is taught that if there's something wrong with a child, it could be as a result of the sin of the parents, and this is judgment. That stuff is taught, folks. No, not according to the Word of God. That is impossible. Now, let's talk about the reality of healing. Many people refute divine healing simply because they do not understand God's original plan. Well, if you go back to the first night and you think about what we examined in the Word of God as far as God's original plan, remember, He created everything, then He looked at everything, and He said, it's very good. So, if you understand that, and you understand that God's original plan was for everything to be very good, then you really shouldn't have too much of a problem understanding the concept of divine healing. Because another way to maybe refer to divine healing would be God moving, His power being released, something happening so that we get a little bit closer to God's original plan, what He had intended from day one. The fact that a lot of folks don't understand that, I don't know, it's, you know, really what it comes down to is it's not just a lack of understanding about God's original plan. It's a lack of understanding of what happened when Adam sinned. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that all we know is corruption. All we know is the world in which we live. None of us have ever experienced perfection. So we don't know what it's like to lose perfection. We don't know what it's like to pass from life to death the way Adam did. Truth of the matter is, we really don't know what it's like to pass from death to life. I mean, conceptually, we can grasp it, but we have not yet experienced the fullness of the life that's guaranteed to us as a child of God. Because the new heaven, the new earth, not here yet. The body's not glorified yet. All of these things, you know what I'm saying? So we have not yet experienced the fullness of life as God intends for us to do. But that's coming, praise God. That is coming. Nevertheless, a lot of folks don't understand divine healing, and they actually teach against it because they don't understand that what God did in Genesis is really the way He wants things. And He doesn't want people sick. A lot of folks refute divine healing because they do not understand the nature of God. Turn over to Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. And this is a verse that really could apply to almost any of these things that we're going to be talking about the rest of the night. Hosea. Chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Then he says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, and so forth. But my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That is true. There are a lot of people that are sick with infirmities, all kinds of physical problems, addictions, all this kind of, because of a lack of knowledge. And they refute the... it's amazing to me how so many Christians refute healing. In fact, sometimes even talk about, you know, whether it's God's will or not, then run to a doctor. I mean, we'll talk about that a little bit more in a little bit later. A lack of knowledge. This really is what this is all about, a lack of knowledge. We're trying to gain more knowledge about this. So that not only do we have an understanding about healing, but we understand health as well. Understanding God's nature is vital to acknowledging healing. If we don't understand His nature, we can develop teachings that contradict His nature. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And then if you look in verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So this is telling us that God is love. Now let me ask you a very easy question. Very simple. If you really love somebody, do you want them to be sick? Mothers, you can really relate to this, can't you? I mean, you know, the kid sick, and I mean, never having been a mother, you know, men just don't see things and understand things like, you know, a mother does from that kind of perspective. But from what I do understand, you know, mothers, you know, they're right there at the bedside of that child. I mean, if they could take that sickness and put it on their own body, you know, if they could do that to, you know, relieve that, they would do that. They would. But you can't. And so it's almost like you go through the agony. And in fact, have you ever heard of, there are many terms for this, but have you ever heard of a sympathetic pregnancy? Where the husband actually develops the symptoms of pregnancy along with the wife? Has anybody not heard of that? Where they get morning sickness and the whole, I mean, anyway. If you really love somebody, you don't want them to be sick. God is love. Therefore, because He is love, why do we struggle with the concept of divine healing, whether it is or isn't for today? If you just understood these two verses and you grasped the fullness of what they're saying, there really wouldn't be much of a struggle concerning whether you believe or don't believe in divine healing. Look over in John chapter 3. Turn back over there. John chapter 3, verse 16. Yeah, this is the all-time memory verse, right? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now, as you know from past studies, the word saved doesn't only mean or only refer to being born again. It refers to born again and complete deliverance from the sin nature and the power of sin. Now, he says that God so loved the world, right? So God is love. And now we're seeing in verses 16 and 17 here a way that He demonstrated this love. I am love, and I love you so much, I can't help myself. Whether I don't care how bad and ugly you are, I love you, and nothing you do is going to change that. You've got a sin nature. I love you so much, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get that sin nature out of you. Remember the illustration earlier we used of a mother, and how mothers, if they could take that sickness from the child and put it on themselves so the child could be relieved, they'd do it? God said, a mother can't do that to a child, but I can take your sin from you and put it on myself so that you're relieved from it. And that's what He did. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. We know He's talking, you know, spiritual death, you know, missing heaven. Should not perish but have everlasting life. And then where He says, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So that right there tells me, through Jesus, I have access to divine healing. Very clear. Well, if you understand what it's saying, it's very clear. Through Jesus, I have access to divine healing. Now, turn back over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, and look at verse 8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." So, in cases where you have sickness, affliction, disease, and all of that, that we would be related to demonic activity, it says right here that the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. So here's God. He is love. He demonstrates His love by sending Jesus to take our sin nature away from us and put it on Himself and die under that and make it possible for us to experience salvation. Then it says that the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Now turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "The thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So when we're talking, and there's a lot of other verses that we could use in reference to the nature of God and so forth. But if you don't understand the nature of God, then you're really not going to understand divine healing. You won't believe in it. You won't accept it. But when you see, one thing you have to remember is that the way that God dealt with people in the Old Testament is different than the way He dealt with people in the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, people were born again. And they, well, you know, once you get past the book of John, from the book of Acts on, people were born again, and God had the ability to work with people on the level of a new nature, of that born-again spirit. But in the Old Testament, all they had was a sin nature. And so God had no choice but to try and relate to them as best He could from the perspective of, I'm God, but you're lost humanity. Now, I'm going to do the best I can for you, but if I don't do something quick, you're going to keep sinking deeper and deeper into that lost sin nature. And you're going to end up with a whole lot of Saddam Husseins on your hand. So I'm going to send my Son to effect a change in this, so that you don't have to be that way. Now, once you accept Him, I'm going to change your nature. And what you had, you won't have. What you now don't have, you will have. You'll have my life and nature. Now, once you have that, I'm going to be able to relate to you spirit to spirit, which is exactly what Paul talks about over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so, the more that we understand the nature of God, the more we're going to understand that divine healing never stopped, didn't stop when Jesus ascended into the Father, didn't stop at the book of Acts. It still works today. Many people refute divine healing because they do not know God's will. I remember growing up, our prayer when people were sick and dying, or just even half sick and half dying, our prayer was, "Father, if it be..." Well, it's supposed to be "thy will." It says, "If it be thy will." We'll change that typo. "If it be..." "Father, if it be thy will." We prayed that. "Oh, Father, if it be thy will." Now, I think I've given this illustration before, how that as I grew up in church, I did not know to pray that until I heard my elders. And I don't mean they had the title of elder. I'm talking about my spiritual elders. Until I heard them pray that. Until I heard the leaders in the church pray that way. See, I didn't know to pray that way. But I heard them pray that way. And because they prayed that way, I assumed that's how you're supposed to pray. So, in our youth group and whatever, if I was ever asked to pray, and we were praying about somebody who was sick, it was always, "If it be thy will." Because I didn't know any different. Why didn't I know any different? Because I didn't know God's will. See? Well, the Word of God is a revelation of His will. Now, let's take a look at some verses here. We have already looked at 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, where it talks about, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Now look over in Luke chapter 4. "See, if God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." And we'll examine that first in a little more detail later on. That tells us that Jesus was down here doing something that had to be related to the will of God. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Well, why? "Because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now turn over to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, do you think God's going to be with anybody who's not doing His will? Well, I don't personally. But it says that God was with him. And what did He do? Went about healing all. It says that the Holy Ghost anointed him to do these things. Is the Holy Ghost going to anoint somebody so they can do that which is not the will of God? No. So therefore, we can see that the Holy Spirit pours out His anointing in many different ways, but related to this course, the Holy Spirit releases or pours out anointing for the purpose of healing. So it has to be the will of God for healing to take place. Turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. In John chapter 12, verse 44, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on Him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth Him that sent me. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? So here's the scenario. Jesus said, I've come to do the works and the will of him that sent me. Then he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So as we observe the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see what he does, especially in this area of healing, then we can see that Jesus is doing the works and the will of the Father when it comes to healing people. We have no recorded instance whatsoever where Jesus made a statement to somebody, I'm sorry, I can't heal you, it's not the will of the Father. I'm sorry, I'd really like to cleanse you of this leprosy, but you see, it's not God's will. I'm sorry, ma'am, I'd really like to cast this devil of infirmity out of you. The problem is, the Father tells me no, to leave you like this. That is totally counterproductive to what we see in the Word of God. Therefore, when we look at the life of Jesus and we see Him ministering this healing, we see that it is the will of God for divine healing to take place in the lives of people and not just in the lives of Christians. How many saved people did Jesus heal? They were all lost. All of them. Not one person was born again that he healed. Now here's what's interesting. And I'm open for correction on this one, but I don't recall anywhere after his resurrection that he healed anybody. That he went to somebody and like laid hands on them and healed them or cast the devil out of them. I see it happening before. But after the crucifixion and resurrection, I don't recall any instance where he actually was the one that did the healing. Who did it? The ones that were told to do it, right? Well, let's carry on and we'll talk about that some more a little bit later on. In Matthew chapter 9, turn over there. Okay, I'll say that. I don't know who this pertains to, but no. A child does not become sick, diseased, afflicted in any way, shape, or form because of something that you've done. And the thought that this is happening to the child, the thought, is this happening, God, because of something I've done? If it is, show me, I'll repent. That thought did not come from God. The child does not suffer because of something you did. If anybody was going to suffer, it would be you, not your children. I don't know who that was for, but I was just supposed to say that. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So, if he says he's going about doing the works and the will of the Father, here we see another record of powerful healing taking place. He's doing... See, it's almost like this. It's almost like the Father is saying, Son, look, you're down there, I'm up here. Now, I want you to do down there what I would do if I had my own physical body and was down there. So you do for me what I want done. And Jesus says, Father, I'll do that. So he goes about healing all that are sick, healing all that are afflicted, casting out devils. Over in Matthew or Malachi chapter 3. Verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. I'm the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So what do we see as this relates to the will of God? Well, if God never changes, and if Jesus never changes, then the will of God still has to be the same. What we see in the life of Jesus as far as the will of the Father being made manifest in the area of healing and deliverance, that will still exists today. So, just like 2,000 years ago, this day, tonight, it is the will of the Father for healing to manifest in your bodies and the bodies of the people that we come in contact with, the bodies of the people at our churches. It is the will of the Father for wrong things in our bodies to be corrected, deformities to be corrected. That is the will of the Father. We know that. So why don't we see it that much, Brother Martin? It all goes back to my people, you know, destroyed, perish, wiped out, messed up, a lack of knowledge. When we don't fully understand these things, if we live under the concept and the belief system that healing is just a divine, sovereign act of God, and okay, it is His will, but it only happens when He wants it to happen in His timing. What is His timing? Are you telling me that the Father, God, is love, sits in heaven and looks down and says, you know, I really love you, but I want you to struggle with this thing for about 30 years. Then it's going to be my timing for you to finally be free. Is that the image that we have of God? Well, sadly, that is the image that a lot of Christians seem to have of God. But that's not the image that the Word of God gives to us. See? Now, turn to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, I have heard it taught, and you may have heard this taught as well, that this passage indicates the completion of a prophecy, meaning it was prophesied, he came and he did it, and that's it. It's over and done with. There is no more today. However, that logic is terribly flawed just by the verse itself and by everything that we read in Scripture, because if that's true, if that teaching is true, there could be no more healings recorded in Scripture beyond this verse. If this represents the fulfillment, because that is past tense, that it might be past tense fulfilled, which was spoken by, if that is it, if this is where it was, if this is where it was fulfilled, then you should not be seeing more records of the fulfillment of that prophecy beyond this particular verse. And yet, we see plenty of them, don't we? We see numerous fulfillments of that. Well, it is true that the word fulfilled here, it is in the past tense. However, you have to leave it in context. Remember what we studied last year, the course, you know, how to study, meditate the Word of God. You have to leave it in context. And when you do, this is what it's telling us. In the 16th verse, it says, cast out spirits with His word, healed all that were sick. This implies, not definitively, but it just seems to imply that some people were sick because of devils and some were sick by natural causes. Then verse 17 where it says that it might be fulfilled. This is indicating the beginning of a series of events that will eventually lead to fulfillment of a prophecy. Jesus doesn't change. And now get this. Jesus does not change. We are the body of Christ. Are we not? If He doesn't change, that means the healing is still being administered. When He was here on earth, He ministered healing by virtue of His own body. He had His own vehicle. But now He, Jesus, Spirit Jesus ascended, all right, resurrected and ascended. He's in heaven. We now are the body of Christ. We are the body through which He continues to minister this healing to the people and the deliverance and the casting out and so forth. We're the body. We're the hands. We're the voice. We pick up where He left off. And that's what this verse essentially is trying to get across to us, because if we were to paraphrase it somewhat, it could read like this. When Jesus began ministering, He cast out devils and healed the sick, which is the very thing Isaiah prophesied He would do. So this passage here is not indicating the end or the completion, the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy. What He's saying here is, Jesus came along and this is exactly what Isaiah prophesied would happen. He took our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses. And so He's ministering this healing to the people. And what Matthew is trying to tell us is that Isaiah prophesied it, and bless God, here it comes. Here it is. We're seeing it happen right before our very eyes. Now, another way to look at this would be, the moment that you accept Jesus Christ, and this is kind of a variation on the theme, but it's a way to try and grasp an understanding of this. The moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that prophecy was fulfilled in your life. He says, no, Brother Martin, I'm looking at my body. That prophecy was fulfilled in your life. But no, Brother Martin, you don't understand. My body is still miserable. But that prophecy was fulfilled in your life. I don't understand how, Brother Martin. Well, that's why you need to keep coming back to these classes, because we're going to explain that. This prophecy has been fulfilled. But if you don't understand that, then you will be begging God to heal you instead of understanding what Jesus has already done for you. You say, but Brother Martin, I'm having a hard time understanding and reconciling. By His stripes, ye were healed, past tense, and the condition my body is in. Well, we're going to be reconciling that very clearly, like next week or the week after, and you're going to understand it. But again, it's going to be a kind of a thing to where you're going to have to dismiss a whole lot of traditions that maybe some of you have heard throughout your past. But one thing you are never going to be able to dismiss is your break. Isn't it neat how we just work these things in like that? See you in a few.